But things are really heating up, aren't they? You look around the world, and what's the sense that you get as you look at the news and look at situations, not just here in the United States, but globally? The world is on fire. And I saw an article where January 2020, they moved the world's doomsday clock from up for the first time since 2018. And we're now a minute 40 seconds from midnight, and they keep moving it forward just because all the things that are happening in the world. And this is just a clock that scientists run about how long they believe the world can last. And they moved it up recently. And so you look at the world, and even from a worldly perspective, we need some things to happen, don't we? And there's just an amazing complement of issues, events, circumstances that are all converging at the same time. You know, it's interesting, when you go to Matthew 24, Jesus told us something very specific there. He said, when you start seeing these things converge and increase in frequency, he told us there, look up because your redemption draws nigh. And we believe that we're right there. The Lord is at the door, the threshold of the rapture coming soon. Israel's going to move into their tribulation period. The world's going to be plunged into tribulation. Israel's going to be spared through tribulation. But we're going to escape tribulation. And that's an exciting thing. And that's something for us to remember. And that's what we saw here in chapter 12 and 13. We've been looking at that. And we saw last week that Paul, in the first half of chapter 13. Oh, by the way, we didn't get anything recorded last week. We sent out basically a video signal to our Facebook page that had no audio to it at all because our mic wasn't picking up. And then I got to the end of the service. I took the message to go home and load it, send it over to Mark Strong so he could upload it, and it was 0 bytes. And it was like, oh my gosh, you're kidding. Anyway, I'm going to do a little quick review for those who can hear it. We saw last week that we saw a beast coming out of the sea in chapter 13, and we saw that this was a picture of commonly known as the Antichrist, and he comes on the scene, and he's empowered by Satan. Satan basically raises him up and empowers him and fills him with himself, inhabits him, possesses him with some power, gives him all of his authority to rule the world. And this is what the world is clamoring for. The last time we went to Europe, there was just that sense that the European nations have been for a number of years just looking for somebody with the answer, looking for somebody who can step in and provide that worldwide peace, that globalism, that sense of security and oneness that we see from prophesied in the Bible. And so there's this longing and clamoring in most of the world's major religions for that person to come and to fulfill that place of authority, not only politically, but as we're going to see today, religiously. And so we saw there that this man rises up out of the sea. The sea's the picture there of the Gentile nations and coming out of the entire world. And we're going to look a little more at the Antichrist when we get to chapter 17, because it kind of breaks down his power structure, how he got there, who he conquered. And so we'll look at more of those details later. And the fact that he comes out of 10 kingdoms and establishes his authority. But we saw there that he goes after the saints. And we saw there that he kills by the sword those that are called to be killed, and imprisons those that are called to be imprisoned. You remember back in chapter 12 when Satan was cast out of heaven with all of his angels and he wasn't able to anymore go into heaven to bring accusations against God's people. There's a day coming where no more accusations will be brought against you. That's going to be a wonderful day. And he was cast out, and when he realized that he couldn't reach Israel, the woman declared as Israel, he got very angry and he went after all of the rest of the remnant of those that have come to know Christ during the tribulation period, including the 144,000, which Rick's going to highlight for us next week in chapter 14. But it says there that he was enraged or angry, and he takes his anger and he routes it through a person. Actually, two people we're going to see, the beast from the sea, and then we're going to see here this morning, and starting in verse 11, that he's going to also use this beast from the earth. So the title of this morning's message is The Beast from the Earth. And we looked at, we're looking at the seven main characters of the tribulation period. And so far we've looked at the woman representing Israel. We've looked at the dragon representing Satan. We've looked at the male child referring to Jesus. We've looked at the angel Michael, the head of the angelic host, the offspring of the woman who represented the Jews and Gentiles who come to faith in the tribulation. Last week we saw the beast from the sea. And today we're going to look at the last of the seven characters, character number seven, the beast from the earth. Let's read verses 11 to 18 together this morning. You guys remember in chapter one, there's a special blessing called out for the book of Revelation that's not mentioned in any book in the Bible. But in the book of Revelation, it says there's a special blessing to those that read and those that hear the word, the book of Revelation being read. So let's get some blessings this morning and let's read these verses together. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence and caused the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Verse 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. When we look here at verse 11, we're going to look at five quick points about this beast that rises up out of the earth. And first of all, we see, number one, that he's an earthly beast. Notice verse 11. It says, I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. And we see here, as John, remember, as he writes, and he is seeing visions, and he's being shown by the Lord this place in heaven, and all of this picture what's going to happen at the end of the age. So this is a brand new vision. So the previous vision that we saw was chapter 12, verse 1, where he saw the dragon coming down, and that vision ended at verse 10 of chapter 13. All of that was one single picture to the end of the beast coming out of the sea, coming up out of the earth. Of course, the word here in the Greek is another of the same kind. So he's talking about the dragon. He's talking about the beast from the sea. And now he's talking about, in a similar manner, this beast from the earth. So this creature represents someone like the beast, but because the same word beast is used to describe them both. And you remember, that word means a wild, dangerous animal. So this person coming is dangerous. He's dangerous to the world. He's a devourer. We saw how much the Antichrist in the first beast last week was going to just devour the world, crush the world. It was just going. He was going to come, and he was just going to take everything over. Here we see this beast rising up, and he has a similar description, but as he comes up out of the earth, this idea of coming up is rising to prominence. He comes literally out of wherever he comes from to this place of prominence. And notice, he comes out of the earth. The earth here is in contrast to the sea. Now, the sea at this point was a picture of all humanity, but it was also the greatest beast or the greatest sea creatures came out of the sea. The lesser creatures came out of the earth. This was kind of a general picture coming out. And so you see this kind of lesser beast, but still a person of prominence and power. To mankind, he would still be a very great leader. All of his work is powerful as the first beast. In fact, we're going to see that all of his work is to prop up the first beast, to cause the world to follow him. He's his evangelist. He's his prophet. He's his hype man. He's going to hype him up, and he's going to have the whole world follow him. And we see here, as he introduces him here, that he saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he gives us three quick pictures of what he's going to do. Look at verse 11 there. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. The two horns here coming up, and the you picture here when we go back to chapter 5, you remember when we were in heaven, and when John turns to see the voice that spoke to him, do you remember what he saw? He saw a lamb as if he had been slain. Expecting, because he heard what? The voice of many waters. He heard thunder. He heard loudness. He expected to turn and see this great God. But what he saw was a lamb as if he had been slain. And here we have this person rising up also like a lamb. And he has the appearance of the lamb. He has a little bit of power with these two horns on his head, but less power than the first beast. Remember, we saw the first beast had 7 heads and 10 horns. Here, this guy has 2 horns. And he comes in his external conduct or his mannerism or his features. They seem to be peaceful, like a lamb. But when he speaks like the dragon. You guys remember who the dragon was in chapter 12. The dragon was Satan. And so this guy is appearing to be a great guy, nice guy. It's so interesting that nice guys can carry with them a lot of heresy and a lot of things that are very destructive. There's, you know, that's why we got to watch out for our political candidates, you know, when they just seem like they're nice guys, but inwardly they're speaking with the voice of a dragon. And so we got to discern. We have to have this ability. And this is what's happening here is that he comes on the scene and he has the appearance of, he's coming to bring peace. He's coming to bring the continuity to the world. We saw there that at the beginning of the tribulation period, the Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel, allows them to begin to build their temple. They start again their whole sacrificial system. Everybody's excited because everyone's like, finally, peace and safety. That's going to be the catchphrase in the world during the tribulation period. Finally, peace and safety. And all those unbelieving Christians were zapped off the earth. And that's going to be the view from the world. But inwardly, what's his true nature? What John is seeing here is the nature of this second beast. He looks like a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. And his true loyalty is going to be to Satan. Look at verse 12 here. Here's the second thing we see about him. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. Notice his limited power, his limited ability. He's able to have all of the authority of the first beast, but only while he's with him. So you see the control, you see the power and authority of the Antichrist, and his prophet here is able to build him up and do miracles and wonders, but only in his presence, only while with his authority or his power. Here's the third thing we see in verse 12. And he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. You remember when Jesus made a distinction between the heaven dwellers, which was the church and the believers in Christ, and the earth dwellers. Remember back when we were going through the letters to the churches in Revelation, we saw there that Jesus made reference to those who dwell on the earth. In other words, those who are earth dwellers, those who are people who love the earth, love the world system. What's amazing about this is basically God is giving them what they're longing for, what they're desiring. They want the man, the ultimate man. And we're going to see here as he unfolds who he is, we realize that he's actually nothing more than a man. But notice what he does. He causes the earth and healed. Those who dwell in it to do what? To worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. When we go back and we see that in chapter 13, what did it say in the first part of chapter 13? It says, and they began, as they saw the Antichrist, to begin to worship the dragon who gave his power to the beast. So as you see this prophet propping up the Antichrist, and the worship begins to come to the Antichrist, ultimately what's happening, the worship is actually going to whom? To Satan. Satan's receiving that worship. And he's doing it through these two men that he raises up, these two world systems, but also individual men who are being raised up to lead the world during this time. And we see here that, notice it says there that he, to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Do you guys remember back in verse 3 when John saw that one of his heads of the beast out of the sea was mortally wounded and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. Here's a guy who has a fatal wound. Somehow he's healed, and again, another counterfeit impersonation, and this one of Jesus who rose from the dead. We worship a Savior who died, who was buried, who rose again. The imitation Jesus, the Antichrist, and remember, anti is not against, it's in place of. When he comes on the scene and he comes with his prophet who looks like a man of peace and he makes these covenants, people are going to be saying, finally, the Jews are going to be saying, finally, the Messiah's here. We get to finally see him. Here he is. He's in front of us. And just as God predicted, he would send a prophet ahead of him to declare his arrival, and here he is. But we know that he's going to turn. He has his own agenda, which is world dominance. Well, he ends up somehow being either killed and resurrected or appeared to be killed and resurrected. Somehow he had a deadly wound. And it's that wound, that revival, that coming back to life in a sense, that causes part of the propaganda, and everyone's amazed and they begin to worship this guy who rose from the dead. So the false prophet's going to be the Antichrist's agent in directing the persecution of the believers. Notice, who does he affect? Again, we go back to this picture here. He causes the earth dwellers. In other words, he's going to lead those who dwell on the earth to worship the first beast as the leader of a worldwide religious movement. We're going to look at this more in detail as we go. But this is going to be a satanic counterfeit religion worshiping the Antichrist. Now, if you lived in the first century, this was written in 96 AD, somewhere in there. John, very old man. Domitian, the Roman emperor, put him out on the island of Patmos to punish him. You remember how his punishment started? He was boiled in oil, according to the legends of the church. That's not in the Bible, but it's in church history. He was boiled in oil, but he didn't boil. He didn't cook. And they got him out, and they, because of double jeopardy, they couldn't boil him again. They exiled him to Patmos, and this is what he saw. But if you were reading this in the first century, that's the first thing you would have in mind would have been emperor worship. And that's the first thing you would have, this imperial cult that was developed to worship the Roman kings or emperors. And it was Augustus in 30 BC that contributed to the innovation of this religion. He didn't decree worship of himself. Notice what he did. Instead, he wanted his genius worship, that is, the divine spirit that presided over his life from which the power emanated. What's interesting is when we go back and we see the worship of the Antichrist, it says there that he wants the worship of the dragon who is behind him, or the spirit who is behind him. Same thing that Augustus started. We also see later that the Emperor Domitian, at this time that John is alive, he demanded the worship of the people. He wanted sacrifices made to himself. He also wanted his fellow Romans to address him as Lord and God. So this was what would have come in the forefront of their mind reading this. They would have immediately identified it with this type of worship of the emperor. And this was what caused a lot of persecution in the church in this time, didn't it? It's one of the reasons John is being exiled. It's one of the reasons he was arrested. And all of the apostles were killed in some way because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And what was one of the things that happened in this society was the Christians, or everybody in the Roman Empire, had to once a year give a pinch of sacrifice to Caesar. Well, the Christians couldn't do it. They said, we can't say Caesar's Lord because only Jesus is Lord. And many of them died for their stand of not just that once a year simple act of worship. And so this is what we see. This is what the church was experiencing. This was the persecution that they were going through. They were living this out in a very real way. And what do we see in this picture? We have a dragon. We have the beast, the Antichrist. We have the prophet coming out. This is a picture here of an unholy trinity, or a counterfeit trinity. Remember, as we're thinking about the devil, we're thinking about Satan. He can't create anything on his own. He has no power other than the power he receives from God. And so everything he creates is counterfeit. Everything he puts out is deception. It's lies. And so here's one of the lies that he's putting out. He's putting out this picture of this unholy Trinity. Look at Revelation chapter 16, verse 13. Notice it says, out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Here's that picture, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Here's two ways that we can see it. Notice this picture of the counterfeit Trinity. The dragon, Satan, seeks worship that belongs only to God. The first beast, the Antichrist, seeks to rule the world, which is Jesus Christ's prerogative. The second beast, the false prophet, glorifies the first beast, which is a counterfeit of the Holy Spirit's ministry of glorifying Christ. You see how he comes in with this same picture, this same look, and he begins to set up this unholy Trinity, this counterfeit Trinity. Notice it from the Jewish perspective, it probably looked like this, and as a counterfeit Messiah, the dragon or Satan seeks to be worshiped as God would be worshiped. The first beast, the Antichrist, presents himself as the Jewish Messiah. The second beast, the false prophet, points the world to the first beast, which is the role of Elijah. As we go back in the New Testament, we see that was the role of John the Baptist. So even now, every year at the Passover meal, at the Seder meal, there's an empty chair. If you ever had the privilege of being a part of one of those Passover meals, you'll notice there's an empty chair, and that chair is for Elijah. Because even today, the Jews believe that before the Messiah comes, Elijah will come and proclaim him. And so you can see how Satan's setting this up. He's beginning to, hey, let's go ahead and let you build a temple. Go ahead and start the sacrifices. Oh, by the way, I'm declaring your Messiah. And you can see how the Jews are just going to be totally fooled by the deception that's coming into the world. And this false prophet is going to cause all the earth dwellers, including the Jews, to follow this peaceful Messiah. And so we see here that he's the earthly beast. Look at verse 13 here. Here's the second thing with it that we see. He has an earthly deception. Notice verse 13. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. You guys remember when Moses went to Pharaoh and he was introducing himself to them, and he basically said, hey, God's saying, let my people go. And Pharaoh was like, I don't know who your God is. And so he began to do miracles. He began to throw his staff down. His staff turned into snakes, a snake. And so what happened? The Egyptian magicians were also able to replicate that. You remember? But what happened when they did? And so once they did, Pharaoh's like, not only God can do that. But you remember what happened? Moses' snake ate their snakes. And then he grabbed he reached down and grabbed it, became a rod again. We have these pictures that Satan again begins to try to come with these false miracles to win people over and cause them to want to believe a lie. False prophets will arise. He warned us in Matthew 24, 24. Remember this verse? For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive. Notice how powerful this is going to be. If possible, even the elect. Who's the elect he's talking about here? Well, some of these things are going to come into the world. Possibly even the church can be deceived. There's many false teachers in the world today. You know, we have internet now. There's all kinds of false prophets in the world. You got to be careful and make sure things that are being spoken line up with the Word of God. But essentially in the tribulation period, these are the elect Jews, those that are being called to be saved. And so he says here, false Christs and false prophets. Notice the combination. False Christs, false messiahs, false prophets. They're going to come, and what are they going to do? They're going to cause you to worship, ultimately, Satan. And we see Paul talking about this in 2 Thessalonians 2:9. The coming of the lawless one, the Antichrist, is in according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Even today, Satan is powerful. And he has ability. None of us can stand against him by ourselves. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can stand against him. How do we know that? In 1 John, it says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Talking about the enemy. And we see there that when God does put a hedge around you, it binds Satan's ability to do anything to you. Praise God this morning that this powerful being cannot touch your life without God's perfect permission. He has to go and ask him, hey, can I do this to them? And God's like, well, hopefully he's like, no, not today. So we see here that, but he has power. Notice, it's lying wonders. It's signs. These are things, if we go back to chapter 11, do you remember what the world just lived through with the two witnesses? And what were they doing? They were out there proclaiming in Jerusalem about Jesus Christ, that he's the Messiah. They're preaching to the Jewish people. People are coming to Christ. 144,000 Jews are running all over the world preaching the gospel. We see them, and what was their special power? What were they, their superhero power? Fire would come out of their mouth and devour their enemies. Anybody that tried to approach him, he cooked them. Here we see in lying wonders, there's power, there's signs, and they're able to do the same thing. Do you remember what happened in chapter 11? Those, finally, the Antichrist was able to kill them, and they laid there for 3 days, and the whole world rejoiced, and they were watching this live, and they saw it, and they were all rejoicing, sending presents to each other. Having the Dead Prophets Day that became a new holiday in the world. And then 3 days as they laid there, what happened? They rose from the dead. They heard a voice from heaven. The entire world heard the word, come up here. And they rose up in front of everybody. And they were like, we're out of here. And so what was that validation to the world? God was like, these aren't earth dwellers. They're heaven dwellers. They didn't come up from the earth. They came down from heaven. These are my prophets. Here we see that Satan raises this prophet up out of the earth, but tries to make it look as though he's bringing his power from heaven. See how deceptive it is? How we have to be careful of some of these teachings. There's some New Age teachings in the church right now that are spreading through the church that are absolutely lying deception. And we've got to have discernment. And here's the way we have discernment. Read your Bible. That's it. It'll always agree with this. And if it doesn't agree with this, then we need to throw it out. So we're really careful all the time as a church, and it's one of the things we try to do as pastors is to make sure we're doing the best we can to teach the word. We don't always get everything right, but we certainly aren't out to deceive anybody. Look at the next thing there, verse 14. He deceives those who dwell on the earth. Notice his deception. He brings this deception. How does he do it? By the signs he was granted to do inside of the beast. Notice, here's his message, telling those who dwell on the earth, the earth dwellers, make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He tells the world to make an image. Now, this is probably where the Jewish eyes are beginning to get opened. They built the temple. They're having their sacrifices. All of a sudden, this prophet is like, hey, guys, build an image. Immediately, in the Jewish mind, they would have been, no way. Because the first and second commandment was that very thing, wasn't it? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall make no images of anything on heaven or earth. I think that would have been the first thing of, whoa, wait a minute. Something's not right here. It's not agreeing with what we know about God. Here we see they're called to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Do you guys remember back in Daniel? When another king made an image, remember King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he dreamed about this statue, and he didn't quite know what it meant. Remember he called in all his wise men, and he's like, hey, tell me my dream, and then I'll know you can tell me the interpretation. Nobody could do it. And Daniel came in, and we saw that verse last week where it says, God alone can change times and seasons. He's the one who gives wisdom. And he dreamed about a statue, and it was an image made of gold and bronze and iron and clay and all kinds of things, which we'll look at a little closer in chapter 17. But Nebuchadnezzar, when Daniel said, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. You have the richest kingdom. There's nobody that there's going to be kingdoms that come underneath you, but they're going to be lesser kingdoms. And so what did Nebuchadnezzar do? He went out and he made a giant statue fully gold. He's like, I'm going to make the whole thing gold. I'm going to make an image of me, basically, 60 feet, 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide. And you guys remember the story. He set out a decree that whenever you hear the music, You were to fall down and worship the image. Notice this false prophet, what's he doing? He's probably got a band with him, and he's like, when you hear the music, fall down and worship the image. He's taking us back to this place in Babylon when all this happened once before. And we see here that we know of three guys in the Old Testament, three radical Jewish followers of God that wouldn't bow their knee. You remember them? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were basically like, go ahead and play your music, king. We're not bowing. And the entire city falls down on their face before the thing. And here's three guys standing there. Very obvious. When everyone falls to their knees and you're still standing, it's pretty obvious, right? I remember when I was little, you know, I sat in the front row at the church. I don't know why. It was Baptist church. I was the only one in the front row. And I was 8, 9 years old. And I remember I was standing there. I fell asleep every week during the message. And you know how you kind of jerk yourself awake? Every week, my hands would fly up, my legs would fly up, and I'd wake up, you know? And I was always at the front of the church. I never figured that out. Everyone thought I got full of the Holy Spirit, but that was dangerous in a Baptist church, so. But I remember one Sunday, we all sang and finished singing, and I kept standing. And the pastor's preaching, and he looks down at me, he's like, Billy, you can sit. You know, I was like, oh my gosh, as soon as you realize you're embarrassed that everybody's sitting behind you and you've been standing the whole time. But it's noticeable, isn't it? These guys stood out. They were arrested. They were thrown into a fiery furnace. But they survived. God spared their life. We see this again. This is the picture that's coming. You remember what's going to happen. Everybody that doesn't worship this image is killed. And so when people stand against this false worship, they stand out in the crowd. And they're marked for death. This is life or death decisions that are being made. You know, one of the reasons I think we have a casual relationship with God is we don't have life and death decisions all the time in our lives, do we? When we take the mark of God on our lives by receiving Jesus Christ, there's kind of a, in the Western world, just, you know, yeah, whatever. Here, when you keep standing, you're marking yourself for death. And you're truly choosing to follow God. Notice what he's able to do here in verse 15. Notice his next power. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. Notice his, number three here, his earthly power. He has granted power from the dragon. What does he do? He gives breath to the image of the beast. What a powerful deception to have this statue or this image or whatever he creates here. We're assuming maybe it's like a statue because these are the same type of language that was used back when Nebuchadnezzar built his statue. But somehow he makes it appear to come to life. And this image, notice what happens with it. Verse 15, that the image of the beast should both speak and causes many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. The power that's given to this image through this prophet, through the Antichrist, through the dragon, somehow in the worship of this image, he pronounces death sentences. He sees the people who are not bowing, the people who are not following him, the people who are not giving their all to follow this image and follow this false religion. Isn't that amazing? It's the image that's pronouncing people to be caused to be put to death. And somehow the worship of that image is visible. It's known to the two beasts, and it's known somehow through this image. But notice he's going to speak, and he's going to put to death or cause to be killed those who do not worship the image of the beast. Notice that very fine, very, focused line there. You're either going to worship or die. That's what it's going to take. And so everyone's commanded to worship this image. Look at the fourth thing here in verse 16. He has earthly control. Notice verse 16, he causes all to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. We see here that his rise to power is going to happen early in the tribulation period, probably right at the beginning or right after the sealing of the 144,000. And those that are going to receive his mark are going to do so willingly. You know, a lot of people get afraid about certain things that are associated with 666 or government power or different things. I remember over the years, you know, there's been all kinds of very, very hard, you know, is that the mark of the beast? You know, here's what we see from this. It's going to be very, very evident what the mark of the beast is. And the mark of the beast is going to be worship. It's going to be tied to worship somehow. It's going to be tied to the economy, to commerce, to all of these things. But it's specifically here tied to worship. And the mark here, those that receive his mark are going to do so willingly. Now notice the mark is on their right hand or their foreheads. And interesting enough, scientifically, those are the two spots on your body, the back of your hand and your forehead, where the cells in your body change the least in your entire body. I don't know if that's part of the science of why they choose to put it there. But here's an interesting verse in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 17. It says this, "Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword shall be against him, his arm, and against his right eye. His arm shall completely wither, and his right eye shall be totally blinded." It's believed that this is a verse in relative to the Antichrist. And we see his injuries here. His right arm is rendered useless through a assassination attempt. Maybe he gets shot. His arm is completely useless. And his right eye is blinded. Is it possible it's his right arm and his right eye? Maybe the image has something to do with this miraculous rising from the dead recovery of this man. We don't know, but it's interesting to think about those things. But when it indicates ownership, this one, the seal here indicates that when God seals his people, that they belong to Christ. When this Antichrist seals people, they belong to him. Notice who he's going to seal, verse 16, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave. Notice the contrasting groups of people here. There's two social, small and great, two economic, rich and poor, two cultural groups, free and slave. In these contrasting pictures here, taken together, we have all three groups comprising the entire population of the world. Nobody's going to be out of reach of the Antichrist. We see here not everybody receives the mark, do they? Some people do stand and receive Christ. And years ago, we used to believe, I did anyway, when we were in high school, I used to believe the UPC codes were 666. We used to break down each bar of the UPC code. And if you notice, the UPC code is built on a 666 system. If you look at any UPC code, the first two bars are 6, the middle bar is 6, and the last bar is 6. And we were like, oh my gosh, here's the banking system. It's coming, you know, back in the 80s. It's been a while. But it's not really a stretch for us anymore, is it? Because we have these. How many cell phones are in the world right now? Active? 5 billion. I could text my friend Jeff Flanagan, which I do most days of the week, and I can type a text to him and say, with his unique mark, which is his phone number, I can say, this is how our texts go. He texts me, yo, bro. I text him back, yo, bro. And then somewhere along the way, that's call me back, so we end up talking for a while. But I can type yo, bro, and guess what? Out of 5 billion people, it hits Jeff's phone. So this isn't really a stretch for us anymore that this kind of technology is there. We're living in it every day, aren't we? So we see that whatever control here, the mark that's received and how he works this and his control and his ability, it's not a mystery anymore. I was shopping with my wife the other day, and one of the few times that I've gone out shopping with her, And I couldn't find her. We were at Target. I couldn't find her. So guess what? I got my phone out. I opened my app, and I could see what aisle she was standing in Target. And so I just walked that way, and boom, there she was. So listening to myself here. Sorry, guys. So this is all technology that exists now. You know, I was watching a thing where they have the new Amazon Go stores. Have you guys seen those stores? They're stores without any employees, no cashiers. You walk in, you scan your app as you go through the door. As you take something off the shelf, it takes it out of your account. You walk out the door. It's technology that's available right now. None of this is a stretch for us. And so we see that this image that speaks, this man who is a prophet, representing this ultimate religious loyalty, this religious authority, raising up the Antichrist as the one to be worshipped, at the 3.5 mark causes the nation of Israel to flee to the wilderness. And he uses the mark to identify the people who worship the beast. Notice its effect in verse 17. No one may buy or sell. You know, it's interesting because I don't know if you've seen the China social score that's happening in China. 2020, they're actually launching it nationwide. And basically what it is you get a score. You start at 100. 96 to 100 is an A. If you jaywalk, you're deducted. If you smoke, you're deducted. If you don't pay a bill, you're deducted. There's people in China right now they were interviewing one guy who flew to another city. His score dropped. He can't fly home. So once your score drops, you can't buy a train ticket, a bus ticket, a plane ticket. You're basically stuck. Notice what this guy's going to do. You can't buy or sell. You can't move without his permission. The totalitarian government of China is doing that already, and it's going to go nationwide there. And it's going to cause the citizens to have to live under a rule where all authority and control is going through the government. It's coming worldwide. But we see here, this is not something that's out of the realm of reality. How's it going to look? What kind of mark is it going to be? We don't know. There's all kinds of technologies that are available right now. But look at the last thing here, number 5. He's going to be an earthly man. I want you to see here in verse 18, here is wisdom. John indicates here that to discover the Antichrist is going to take wisdom. How many times have we looked to and asked the question, is that the Antichrist? You know, can that guy be the Antichrist? I think there's been an Antichrist in every generation, standing in the wings, because I don't think even Satan knows when the last days actually are. But notice, here is wisdom. It's going to take wisdom. We can't just take a bunch of people's names and start pumping them through the computer to figure out who it is. We're not going to have the wisdom necessary until the end of the age. I want you to notice what Daniel says in Daniel 12, 9 and 10. He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time. Everything we're in the tribulation. Remember, Daniel was given this prophecy, the 70 weeks of Daniel. It's everything we're in the tribulation period right now. But notice, he says, you're not going to understand it until the end. Many will be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. Notice that. But the wise shall understand. How do you gain wisdom? Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How are we going to avoid worshiping the Antichrist? By worshiping Jesus Christ. That's how you avoid the false Christ, by worshiping the true Christ. Here we see that the world is going to go after him. They're not going to have understanding. They're not going to be able to withstand his deception. They're going to stand with him. They're going to follow him. And they're not going to understand who he truly is. But notice, it says in verse 18, let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. Here to calculate or count gives us, this is why people do plug in different names to try to see who adds up to 666. But the calculating or the counting is the key to the puzzle at the end. But it's not going to be known until the tribulation period. So here's our encouragement this morning, is we as the church are not looking for the Antichrist. Lord willing, we won't even know who he is, that he won't be revealed until that he who is hindering him is taken out of the way. And who is that? That's the Holy Spirit abiding in the church and being that salt and that light in the world. But notice how he ends here. For it's the number of a man. His number is 666. Now in the New King James here, it says the number of a man, And you can put that in there, but actually the definite article there, isn't in the Greek. And so I think what the Lord is trying to tell us, that there is a man whose name is going to number that during that time. We're going to know, you know, people on the earth will know who have wisdom, who that man is. But the greater picture here of, I believe, what God is speaking is It's the number of man, or it's the number of mankind. What do we have here? Where's all this happening in the world? If you guys go back in history, you remember back in Genesis chapter 11, a little story called the Tower of Babel. And what did the mankind decide to do? In Genesis 11:4, it says this: "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." After the flood and began to repopulate the world, everybody was gathered in this place called the Valley of Shinar, which is Babylon. Isn't it interesting that all of this area here where history's beginning, they really haven't moved that far from where all of it started? Isn't it interesting today where all the focus of the world is back on again in Syria and Iraq and Iran? This is all that area right there. If you guys remember when we were in the book of Acts, or we were teaching Philippians, do you remember Paul wanted to go up to Macedonia, or he wanted to go north into Asia, and he wanted to move the gospel around that continent, and the Holy Spirit was like, no, 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 and pushed him all the way to the ocean. And then he went over to Macedonia, and he brought the gospel to Europe. And that's why we're Christians today, because the gospel went to Europe. And God held him off from going into this region. Why? Because this is where it all started. And now at the end of history, this is where it's all culminating again. And what's going to happen? Just like Nebuchadnezzar built an image of himself, and just how the Tower of Babel was raised up as an image to man's deity or man's ascension to the highest position. Notice what they say: let us make a name for ourselves. We can change it and say this: let us make a number for ourselves. We're going to do this. How did they do it? It says there that they all had the same language. They were all of one mind and one accord. We're going to see in chapter 17 that the whole world, all the 10 kingdoms of the world, give all their power and authority to the beast, and they say, we're one with you. And now, I don't know if you've used it, Google Translator, have you guys used that lately? That is incredible. It'll translate anything on the fly. We have one language. I think we're going to go to Kenya, we're going to use our translators and be able to talk to people. And focused, what's happened? The world again is one language. The world again is one and focused and able to do what? Build up a name for ourselves. And we have a name, we have a number. But the number six here, number six in the Bible, is always this picture of man, human weakness, the best that man can attain. Number seven in the Bible is perfection. And so we see there that God's number, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, would be 777. The imitation Trinity would be 666, the earth and man's ability. And so he rises up to his greatest ability, and what is it? It falls short of who God is, who Jesus is, and who the Holy Spirit is. He's a false prophet propping up a false Christ, leading the world into a false worship. So we have this picture here. Who's the Antichrist? We don't know. What's the mark going to be? We don't know. But we do know that when it comes, it'll be evident. What does this do for us as a church? And when you look at this, you have to think, why does God put all this down for us to read? Because remember, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's something about Jesus in every chapter. What we see here is that there's a true Christ, a true worship, and a true submission, getting the mark of Jesus. And so he tells us here, the way to prevent deception is to follow the truth. If you don't know Jesus this morning, I encourage you to turn to him and let him give you the truth, because he's the truth. Here's what Paul encourages us with as the band comes up in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 and 3. "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed and the son of perdition." Paul, as he unpacked this for the Thessalonian church and for us this morning, don't be afraid. We don't have to worry about this. We don't have to be afraid of it. But we do see that there's an ability, even in our day and age, to be misled. And I want to exhort you, encourage you to pursue the Lord with all your heart. I want to encourage you to read with us this year in the Bible, to get the Word of God into your heart and into your mind and let it help you discern truth. Super important. And if I can give any encouragement, that would be my encouragement this morning. You know, that we had our meeting on Monday with the pastors and we were going through this passage and it just struck me, you know, you go back to Revelation chapter 1 and we see there that Jesus says, man, the whole world's going to look on me and they're going to mourn because they didn't catch me the first time. They didn't understand who I was the first time. They're going to be misled the second time and then they're going to come to their senses and receive me as their Savior. And there's going to be this sense of, and I was asking the guys on Monday, I said, man, what's going to happen with those Jewish believers all of a sudden come to Christ and they've never read the Gospels? They're going to devour the words of Christ. Isn't it interesting that all of the tribulation instructions are found in the Gospels? That those who need to know how to live through the tribulation, Jesus lays it out for them? And again, it's just, again, that picture of, there's not instruction to the church specifically. We certainly glean everything from those passages, but the directions are to the Jews. When they realize who their Messiah is and they devour the words of Jesus, there's Jesus telling them, when you see this, do this. When you see this, do this. When you hear a prophet, don't believe him. When you see this, don't believe it. And we have this incredible protection of God for his people. Isn't it amazing? It's almost as if God thought of everything in advance, from Genesis to the end. Because what's really happening in this deception? Do you remember back in Genesis chapter 3, when man sinned and God came and found him hiding and he made a declaration, didn't he? He turned to the serpent and he said, her seed is going to crush your seed. Here we see Satan raises up his seed. And what's going to happen? We're going to see it next week in chapter 14. Jesus puts his foot down. He's on his way, guys. If you get nothing else this week, get this. Jesus is coming soon. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we just come before you. We worship you. We thank you, Lord. We don't have to be afraid of these passages, that they're your word. They're your words of encouragement to us, Lord. The warnings are there. The opportunities to be deceived are there. And the decisions we make today, whether we stand for Christ or we stand for the enemy, Lord, it's a real choice. I just pray for everyone here that hasn't come into a real relationship with you, that are still sitting and just ignoring or letting it pass over, or uninterested. Father, we just ask you to move by your Spirit and open our understanding. Those this morning that are cultural Christians, come to church and their life doesn't really express anything else of Christ. They never read the Bible. They never take in the Word. They never meditate or digest the great things of God. Lord, we ask you to just awaken us this morning. The Word says in Ephesians 5 that if we will awaken and rise from the dead, that you'll shine your light on us. We ask you to do that this morning. Just shine your light on us. Make yourself known to us. Let us see your glory, your value for who you really are. Let us worship you fully by giving our lives to you. Lord, we're yours. We want to be submitted to you. I just pray you'd move amongst us as we sing. And Lord, you draw people to your heart. Remind them this morning that you've done everything to provide for them. That your desire is not for us to live through this time, but to live with you forever. So we ask you to just go and go before us and be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you guys.